I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Scripture this morning is from Mark chapter 10, 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked, went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astonished and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word.
Thank you, Lee. This scripture that was read, I want you to think about it real hard as I go through this, because this, I believe, is one of the most misunderstood texts in all Scripture. People all too often want to take it somewhere where it doesn't really go. And I hope that you're good at role-playing, because that's what I'm going to ask you to do at this point. I'd like for you to close your eyes and imagine that you're this person who goes up before Jesus and kneels before Him. Okay, can you do that? Imagine you're kneeling before Jesus. And you believe that He is a great teacher, the greatest. That's why you're there, right? You admire Him, you love Him, and you say, "I just know that He's going to give me the words, the way to reach God, unlike I've ever reached God before." Okay, so as you imagine that, then you say to Jesus, "Oh, by the way, I do know the commandments." And you repeat them perfectly. But keep in mind, there's only six. You read this scripture again, there's only six commandments that are talked about. And you repeat these, and Jesus looks at you with love. Looks at you with love. And He says, "Great, but you're missing something. You're missing something." Now, imagine that you're thinking to yourself, which I believe you may be, "Wait a minute. I just said the commandments. I said them perfectly. I've done everything that my parents and the rabbis have told me to do all my life, and I'm lacking something?" But again, you think, okay, well, this is the great teacher. And so Jesus then looks at you, as you're imagining this in your head there, and says, you lack one thing. Go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. What are you thinking? In today's time, if Jesus came to you and said those words, sell everything and follow me, what would you think? Even more importantly, would you do it? How does it make you feel? How do you think this man felt when he thought that he was so good and he had done everything just right? Why am I lacking? What could possibly be wrong? Well, possessions are very important to most of us. Right? I mean, don't most of us, if not all of us here, have some possessions? In fact, some of us have so many possessions, we have storerooms out behind the house, or we pay for storage to put stuff in. Now, here's a perfect example, my sister and my niece. I love them very much, but I got to tell you, they have three large storage rooms they pay for every month, and those storage rooms are filled. Filled. And they're filled with stuff they will never look at again. It's been in storage for years. They don't go to the storeroom just to look at it and say, oh, look at all my stuff. It just sits there. Anybody here thinking, uh-oh, that's me? Even if you're not paying for it, but you have a storeroom and it's packed, why? If it's stuff you will never get into again. But we love our stuff. We all do. There's going to be certain items that we've collected through life we don't want to let go of, especially if a loved one left it to us. We don't want to get rid of it, right? Even if you never see it, you don't want to get rid of it. Well, that's our attitude towards stuff. But then you want more, right? You could have storerooms filled and you still want more. And that's going to lead me to something that it used to be really difficult to even talk about, but I know that she would want me to, and that's my mother. My mother was a person who loved more. And in my dad's lifetime, she would always say to him, you need to make more so we can get more. They weren't those exact words, but pretty much the same. And when you think about this, this woman married to my father thought that moving up was so important in life that you could compromise your integrity. Now, with that being said, my dad was my dad. He was going to do what he felt was right, regardless. And back in the day, my dad worked for the post office for over 30 years and retired. But in Fort Worth at that time, if you were a Presbyterian, you moved up in the post office. This is no joke. If you weren't a Presbyterian, you weren't moving up. So what do you think my mother did? Charles, we need to join the Presbyterian church. My dad said, I'm not a Presbyterian. But if you do, you get to move up and we have more. And he said, no. He said, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to become something just so I can move up in the organization. This is who I am. This is what I believe. I'm sticking to it. You want anger? My mother never let him forget that. You didn't move up. We could have had more. We could have done more. When my dad passed away in 1995, it took a year, but my mother said, I'd rather have your father than anything else. You see where it goes? Stuff is really important until that stuff interferes with the person you love or your loved ones. Others, when forced to part with their wealth, have been thrown into agonizing despair, even to the point of suicide. And if you remember your history, you'll remember that when we had the Great Depression and the stock market plummeted, we hear about people jumping out of windows because they lost money. What am I going to do? I don't have money. While some of us are taken aback by such thinking, others are most likely sitting here saying, yeah, what's wrong with that? Because my stuff is so important. Some see accumulating stuff and always wanting more as radical thinking. And that's fine. The problem is we need to look at what radical really means. Because you see, in today's society, we have the radical left, the radical right, radical theology. We throw that word around radical, but do you know what radical really means and where it came from? The word radical comes from radix or radices and refers to the roots of a plant, a problem, or the grounding assumptions of an argument. So if we say the teaching in this gospel is in fact radical, Jesus saying go sell everything, then I believe we're looking at a teaching where Jesus wants us to know what is the essence of Christian belonging. What is the essence of our identity? It's what he's going for. The root of being a follower. I don't know that this would have happened. But I wonder if that man, when Jesus said, go sell everything, give to the poor, then come follow me, and the man had to said, okay, if maybe Jesus would have said, hold on, I just need to see where your heart is. If you're willing to do that, then you're good enough to follow me. If you're willing to give up everything for the gospel, then you are ready to follow me. Maybe he wouldn't. What if he did? That man will never know, because he walked away. When a person loves earthly things so much he can't get along without them, he opens himself to much suffering, both physical and mental. Some people, for example, have taken foolish risks for their riches, to hang on to their riches. And you hear stories about this. Somebody has something in their house that they just have to have, and the house is on fire, and they run in to get their stuff, and they die. Would you say it's worth it? Your life? Jesus is saying, what is your life worth? Is it worth your stuff? Well, that being said, apparently, people feel without their material possessions, their life has no meaning at all. In 1975, six armed gunmen broke into the deposit boxes in a London bank and stole valuables worth more than $7 million. One lady whose jewelry was appraised at $500,000 wailed, everything I had was in there. My whole life was in that box. It's quite a statement. My whole life was in a box, and we call it jewelry. What if my whole life was in Jesus Christ? Again, Jesus drives the point home. Where is your life? That's really a sad commentary on our values. I believe this is what Jesus is driving at in his conversation with the man, not that he give his possessions away, but he give consideration to it and is willing to do it is more important. What is most important in your life? What is most important? During World War II, Eddie Rickenbacker, America's most famous Army aviator in World War I, was appointed as a special consultant to the Secretary of War, Henry L. Stimson. It was Rickenbacker's task to inspect various theaters of the war and come back and report what's going on. During one tour in 1942, and some of you may remember this story, Rickenbacker and seven companions made a forced landing in the Pacific Ocean. There they experienced 24 terrifying days drifting in a lifeboat until they were rescued by a Navy plane. After his recovery from the ordeal, Rickenbacker said, "Let the moment come when nothing is left but life, and you will find you do not hesitate over the fate of material possessions." Rickenbacker understood at such a time one is concerned about the fate of something more precious than material goods, which is life. And Jesus is saying, do you see your life is more valuable than your possessions? And let's clear up one other thing. Back in those days with Jesus, when he was walking this earth, when we talk about rich, we're not talking about money. It's part of it. That's not it. A rich person in those days had a home, a wife, children, and a job. And they were considered rich. That was the definition of rich. So when Jesus, and he clarifies this when he says to the people, are you willing to leave your family? That's what he's asking. He didn't say, come and throw out all your money. Are you willing to leave your wife, your children, your home? If you're willing to leave all of that, then you're ready. All too often, there are people that want to take that and run with it and say, oh, rich people are bad, poor people are good. That's not the case. Jesus never said that was the case. Jesus had rich people all around him. And he loved them. But he wanted to know, is your heart in the right place? Jesus was offering this man who knelt before him life itself. That's what he was offering him. But the man chose material wealth. Again, what do you choose? Simon Peter, being true to himself, said to Jesus, look, we have left everything and followed you. Woo, I'm just all happy because look what we did. Interestingly, in part, Peter is making Jesus' point. The disciples literally left everything, their wife, their children, their livelihood, their homes, to follow him. In that sense, Peter's dead on target. But see, Peter didn't really understand why that was so important. He says it as though, hey, Lord, look at us. Aren't we the best? So Jesus says, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus puts it out there for you. That's rich if you have all of that, because not everybody does. And just like most, if not all of us, the man is shocked by what Jesus says. The word Mark uses is stagnasis. Stagnasis, which translates into shocked, surprised, or sorrow. Well, the guy certainly had them all. He was surprised, he was shocked, and he walked away in sorrow. But listen. When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. What mood would you have if Jesus said these words to you? Remember, I had you thinking about that. What would you have said? You're a radical? Are you crazy? I've worked all my life for this. You think I'm going to up and leave it? Would you hope that he would say, just kidding, Just wanted to see your reaction. Or maybe, oh, gotcha. Jesus wasn't going to say that because Jesus was dead serious. Which do you choose, life or stuff? That's what he's asking him. What is your choice? Truth be known, these words of Jesus create a crisis of character. It makes you think, who am I really when I say I'm a Christian? Who am I really when I say I'm going to follow Jesus? What do I choose? We may think we are devout followers of Jesus only to find we are followers who like our cake and eat it too. Now, that being said, I never understood that saying because if you have a cake, aren't you going to eat it? But nevertheless, we'll move along. I admit, I never really understood it. But if I have a cake, we'll just go on and say it means you can't have everything, right? I'm guessing that's what it means. And Jesus is saying, man, you can't have everything. What do you want? Eternal life or stuff? Truth is, comfort and convenience possess a magical power. Little by little, they suck in even people with strong wills. And it's true. When it comes to being a follower of the Lord, do you find yourself in a crisis at times? Do His teachings contradict your idea of how life should be? And if you look at our world today, the malls, shopping online, all the ways we can collect stuff, well, what do you choose? There's a lady I was talking to once that was talking about her daughter, and she said, if you go to visit her, just know when you walk into her house, there will be boxes stacked all over. It's difficult to navigate through the house. And I said, oh, is she moving? No. This is what she said. She shops online. She gets the boxes and stacks them. She never opens them. It's true. There are probably people out there who have bought a lot of stuff, stuck it in their house, and never opened the box. This is a very important message, and as I said, so many people miss the point of this text. We need to take a spiritual inventory of ourselves to see what really matters to us, and that's what Jesus wants. I want you to do an inventory and ask yourselves, what is the most important thing to you? Stuff or life? If we take this and just read it on the surface and say, oh, well, this is about rich people. He doesn't like them. Not even true. But if we understand it as, this is where you are in life, where do you want to be? What do you choose? Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before you, we know all too often we cling to our stuff. We love our stuff. And sometimes so much so that we walk away grieving when you confront us with what we really should be seeking. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit, that you hold us in your loving arms and whisper in our ears that you are the way and the truth and the life. That if we understand that God is our God, then we will live a life that says, forget the stuff, let me be yours. Guide us, help us, and forgive us. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.